Let's look at our focus passage. This is the hinge passage of all the book. John tells us this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. Let's say that word, shall we? Know. Let's say it one more time with conviction. Know. John says, I've written these things that you may know. And my friends, there are things in our world we do not know, but there are things in our world we can know. And the truth and the love and the power of God is one of them. Amen? He says that you have what? Eternal life. Now you start thinking about eternal life. Had a birthday yesterday. Half a century. Half a bill. Who'd have thought? I didn't think. I thought I was going to die when I was 30 until I was about 35. Half a bill. So there's things you like to know. And eternal life was one of them, because this life ebbs, and then eternal life, the really, really good stuff, kind of the dessert afterwards, had a chance to go out. How many of you guys have ever heard of a little place called Cheesecake Factory? Anybody? All right. So I had a chance to go there yesterday. And guess what I had? Cheesecake. All the way over there, I really purposed to eat cheesecake. Period. That's what I meant to do. I thought, I'll be better, less bad. Better, less bad. Yeah, that makes sense. But I got there, and then I ate food and then dessert. But I was committed to the dessert. And I ate it, and it was good. And I posted on Facebook, if you know, well, then you know. So it says, what does that mean? I said, well, if you know, then you know. You don't need to ask, right? So anyway, that you may know. That's just me. I'm just riffing up here. You guys got real quiet after the music stopped. So trying to bring you back in, trying to build a little rapport with you. We're picking up verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And someone here is going, oh my geez, Jimmy, every week it's love. Why do you keep repeating the same things over and over? And Cody, this is for you if you were looking up. This picture is for Cody because he just got back from France. Did you ride this?
I didn't.
Tell me you wanted to, though.
I did.
Oh. Huh? Oh, I thought it was because you're American.
No.
Man, I'm going to tell you what, if I had done a Google search and found you on that, it would have been over. I wouldn't even have prepared the rest of the message. I just, that right there. But you know, one of the challenges that we face, and especially as like we're studying through 1 John, is there are certain themes, there are certain truths in Scripture that Scripture comes back around and around and around to. And the point isn't so that you can get bored of it. The point is that one of the greatest teaching tools is repetitiveness. Secondly, we as humans need to keep practicing to get perfect, amen? And John gives us a three-legged stool, and we're continuing to go around these three legs. But as John takes us back around, he's also drilling more deeply. You see, part of the challenge we face is that Scripture begins to dig into our lives. Too many want to wear Scripture like a bracelet. And you just kind of take it on, take it off. It just kind of right there on the surface. But John is saying the Word of God is to deep, deep penetrate us, and it transforms us. We are an unusual being as God begins to transform us. And John continues to go around these three legs of this stool. You know what happens when you have a three-legged stool and you're missing one leg of that stool? You fall over, right? Y'all better get on board or I'm going to slow down. I'm not kidding. If you have a three-legged stool but it only has two legs on it, you're in trouble. That means you're going to have to use a lot of energy to keep that tuchus of yours up in the air. And if tuchus offends you, then you get offended too easily. But love, obedience, and truth is what John has been teaching us. Love, obedience, and truth. Let's say that together, shall we? Love, obedience, and truth. God says through his author, John, he says it's not just a surface thing. Love is not just a word. It's so much more. Obedience isn't just not doing some things. Obedience has a depth to it. It's why you don't do some things and why you do others. And then truth. What is truth? Had this conversation just this week. The challenge that we face is that everyone wants to use their bar to measure truth. The problem is we all have a different truth. You know, he says the Green Bay Packers are the best. Ronnie says the Dallas Cowboys are the best. Well, but you see, The challenge that we face as believers is we know this to be true because the Bible says so, is that there is one truth, God's truth, and we measure to it. It doesn't bend to us. And so John is taking us back around, and he's going to talk about love today. And you're like, oh, Jimmy, if I hear one more message on love, I'm just going to puke. Well, let us get you an air sickness bag because here it comes. Verse 12, it says, do not be like Cain. Legacy. Do you ever think about legacy? When you turn 50, you think about legacy. You see, legacy is what people think of you after you're gone. I thought of something really funny today. I hadn't had a chance to tweet it yet. I've had some people wish me well for my birthday. And I said, you know, it's a good birthday when you get to remember it, then everyone just remembers you on it. Think about that one. That's deep. That is Twitter worthy right there. But you know what a legacy is a legacy is something that's lived for us, but a legacy is also something that we live. And legacy is important. And in our world of quick fix, quick healing, quick excitement, and throwaway mentality, we stop thinking about legacy. We just live for today. But friends, we live a lot longer than today. And I want you to know, I'm thinking legacy. What will the world be like? What will people think? If the Lord tarries and my life ends, what will my legacy be? What will ALF's legacy be? And today we're talking a little bit about legacy. We have two legacies that are lived before us. We have Cain and Abel, who had a legacy lived before them, their parents. What were Cain and Abel's parents' name? A&E. You don't have cable. You can't say that. Adam and Eve. But before Adam and Eve, we had a legacy. We had two legacies. You remember we said that John is a book of contrast. And the first one is that God is the first legacy is God. God is truth, God is love, and God is life. Amen? Amen. Amen, Jimmy. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach to myself. I am worked up. See, I got to run that, so I didn't get calmed down. I got worked up. So we have the legacy of God, but you know there's also a legacy in our world, the legacy of the adversary. Satan has a legacy. Satan's legacy is this: lies, hatred, and death. That's not a good legacy. You don't want someone to come to your funeral and go, well, I'm going to tell you what, that Jimmy was the lyingest, hatingest, meanest man ever. You don't want that for you, Jared. So we're going to talk about legacy, and John says, don't be like Cain. Would you want that as your legacy? Do you want someone to say, hey, don't be like Jared, Buck? No, a legacy is, hey, listen, I hope that you're just like, and you fill in the blank. He says, don't be like Cain. Why? Why, John? Why do you not want me to be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother? And why did he murder him? That's a good question. Why? What's the motives? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Uh-oh. Here we see the first recorded act of family violence. And if you haven't read the story of Cain and Abel, I want to give you just a little snippet. We'll read it here together. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain was a worker of the soil. We had a rancher and a farmer. They always fight, don't they? Free range or fences. Look it up in the history books. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruit of the soil, an offering to the Lord. Now, there's two things I want to mention right here. Is Cain and Abel had a religious heritage. It says that at the appointed time, or in a course of time, they knew there was a time to worship. They knew there was a place to worship because they brought it there, and they knew that they were to worship. They had a legacy lived before them, and they both had the same legacy. And Abel also brought an offering of fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. That's a problem. When God doesn't look on you with favor, that's a problem. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. What's that look like? Tell your kids no. You'll see what downcast is. He was downcast. Like Ronnie when Quick Trip is closed. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Now, remember, God's not asking him because God don't know. God is asking him so that Cain can come into agreement with God because God knows what Cain's issue is. Cain, why are you upset? Why is your face so messed up? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. Why are you so upset? Just do what's right. You know, one of the things I used to hate as a young man in high school? Report cards. You know why? Because I didn't do what was right. And when I didn't do what was right, Daddy didn't look on favor with me. I had siblings before me who they didn't even bother sending grades home anymore because they were straight A's so often. They just said, oh, it's all A's. All hundreds. And then Jimmy walks in, well, I'm the black sheep of the family, you know. I'm just happy to get a card. I'm surprised they didn't stop sending them going, we're just wasted paper. But he says, if you'll do what's right, you'll be received. You'll be accepted. And then God gives him a warning. And we really, really need to listen to this warning. But if you do not do what is right, you have a choice. If you do not, what? Sin is crouching out your door. Wait a minute. You remember last week we were talking about lures? God just told Cain, if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Well, why? It desires to have you. Wow. I'm going to tell you, just think about that a second. Just think about, what would you do if you drove up tonight, you'd gone out to a nice family dinner, and you get home, and you drive up, and you look over there, and right there by your door, there's some guy crouching. You know what? You're going to go, no. And at least one of you is starting to reach for that concealed handgun. Reaching down, getting it. God says, listen, if you do what's right, you'll be received. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Why? Because it desires to have you. It desires to destroy you, Cain. Don't do it. Make the right choice. Because sin is waiting for you. It wants to rule over you. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Meditated murder, first case. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother? Again, God did not need the information. God knew. Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. And now we see the indifference. Am I my brother's keeper? Isn't that what we ask a lot these days? Am I my brother's keeper? Do I really owe anyone anything? Well, you just sang a song that said you'd be your brother's keeper. I'm my brother's keeper. But Cain goes, yeah, really? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain allowed himself to go down a pathway which he never intended to go, but found himself at the ultimate consequences. And God warns us just as he warns Cain, if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching and waiting to own you. Let's look at the path Cain took. We see a predictable and avoidable process. Do you like predictability a little bit? Now, if every day were exactly the same, most of us would be bored. Now, how many of you would go, if every day was exactly the same, if I knew exactly what was going to happen, like every 5 minutes I knew, it'd be like Groundhog Day. Old movie, I'm sorry. How many of you would love that? Anybody? I see one nod. Two? Okay. Three? Four? Okay. Now, I have to believe that there's a number of you going, that's me, but I'm just not going to say, because I don't know what he's going to say next. There's a predictable, listen, life has some predictability. Ecclesiastes tells us what? There's nothing new under the sun. That we may repackage it, but there's nothing new. Well, what was the process that Cain found? Well, first of all, we see that Cain gave in to hatred. And what was Jesus' teaching about this? What does Jesus' teaching teach us about this? Well, look at this. Matthew 5:27 says this. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. What precedence? What's Jesus telling us here? It's not the physical action, it's the mental, emotional action. You see, Jesus takes it from here and takes it up to here. Or if we want to use our mining analogy, Jesus takes it from what I do to what I think and feel. Now that's a whole different thing, because you know what? What I look like and what I think like can be two different things. Amen? And he goes on, he says, you have heard it said, you have heard that it, what, you have, three, two, one. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not commit adulterer. Let's just stretch it out. That will get tweeted. You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Have you ever had this question? Can a murderer become a Christian? Well, absolutely it can. The question to me is this, is can a Christian continue to murder? You see, Jesus takes it to a whole new level. You say, I would never kill anyone. I hope you wouldn't. But just the fact that you might not physically take someone's life does not make you in tune with biblical teaching when it comes to the area of hatred. He goes on, and there was hatred, and Jesus says, if you think it, you did it. And what he thought, you know what, led to his emotions, his emotions led to action, his actions led to physical murder. Now, we're going to look at the antithesis, we're going to look at the extreme sides of this, and we see a third part too, indifference. The indifference, he says, don't be like Cain, don't be indifferent. What does that mean? Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. Liar. Am I my brother's keeper? Indifference. You see, God wants us to live with a Christian compassion and flee these other things. Let's go ahead. There was a religious legacy provided. Cain and Abel had the same parents, taught them the same thing. But something in Cain produced lawlessness. And if you remember last week, the scripture told us that lawlessness is sin. Something in Cain, there was a lawlessness about him. We weren't really told what it was that God rejected Cain for. We don't know, was it attitude? We don't know exclusively what it is. But somewhere in Cain's heart, there was lawlessness. Secondly, there was an opportunity to change. Now, God would be cruel and mean and all those things if he didn't give us the opportunity to change. If God had walked up and simply said, Cain, you're sorry. Whack! Now, that's mean. But God comes to Cain, says, Cain, he says, why so downhearted? He says, if you'll just do what's right, you'll be accepted. All you have to do, Cain, is to do what's right and you'll be accepted. The opportunity to change. But Cain chose the other. He chose an ungodly response. You see, there's only two responses to godly instruction. Justification for sin or repentance. That's all there is. You see, Cain could either repent of his sinfulness, whatever that was, or he could justify it. And we see by his very actions, he justified it. He says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Wait a minute, we're the ones that sing Kumbaya. Why is the world going to hate us? I don't understand that. I got saved because it's all roses and fluffy clouds and cherubs that need Jenny Craig. We know that we have passed from death to life because what? These things I have written to you that you might know, right? We have passed from death to life. Well, how will we know that? Because we love each other. Oh, Jimmy, there's that word again. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother, there's our word, who hates a brother or sister is what? Say that word with me. Murderer. Come on now, it's a class participation. A murderer. Murderer. That's pretty stiff, isn't it? Well, Jimmy, I just hate them Pentecostals. Murder. Well, I just hate them Methodists. Murder. I just hate them Independent Baptists. Murder. I just hate that guy across the worship center from me. Murderer. That's tough language, isn't it? You see, God isn't interested in the surface. He wants His truth to bore down to the very core of our being and transform us because we're called to be a unique person. Not better than, but different than. The world says there's justified times to hate. And I don't have time to unpack Ecclesiastes, but God is telling us this. Hatred against your brother can be a sure indicator that you may not be a brother at all. Cain and Abel were brothers, same people, same process, same legacy, but one chose to kill the other one. This is how we know what love is. Well, okay, Jimmy, you've pounded me in the head with love. What is it? How do I know? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Gee, that sounds a whole lot like sacrifice, doesn't it? I knew coming to church they were going to ask me for something. Doggone it. You know what I find so interesting is Cain invited his brother out to the field. And he knew in his heart what he was going to do. Because you see, he saw Abel as righteous. And God says, if you'll just do what's right, and here's what it looks like. You see, he had the choice. Oh, I see what Abel does. And I see how that's in tune with what you do. And you know what? If I want to be in tune with what you do, then I should do that. But the human heart is desperately wicked. Look how far and how deep sin has seeped into the human creation. When he says, no, I'll not do that. And a matter of fact, I'll not do it to the point that I'll eliminate that. I got to thinking about that. John just said the world will hate us. The world will seek to eliminate us. And church, you need to understand that being a Christian in America is not as cool and hip as it used to be. It's not as accepted as it used to be. Listen, things are changing. You just need to get ready. But John says the world will hate us. No, that's an isolated incident, is it? Well, I remember a group called the Pharisees. And do you remember? There was a righteous man named Jesus. And he says, don't do this, do this. And he says, follow me. And the Pharisees had a choice. Oh, if we want to honor you, we should do what he does. But we'll not do it. Not only will we not do it, you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill him. Nothing new under the sun. You see, the world either has to embrace truth, marginalize truth, or seek to eliminate truth. And we've been marginalized. Now the next step in the process. So we go on. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Jimmy, you don't understand. I hate these people. How can the love of God be in you? Now, I don't have time to unpack how you can hate an individual's actions and love the individual. I don't have time for that. But I'm telling you, God doesn't give you permission to just blindly, unequivocally, uncaringly hate. He doesn't give you permission to do it. Dear children, let us not love with our speech, but what? Actions. Oh, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Listen, the world doesn't give a rip about what you say until they see what you do lives up to what you say. The world doesn't care. The world can go get their own Bible. The world can go and find their own church. The world can search all the world has everything that you have, but what it doesn't have is the love of God in you and through you and for them. That's what they don't have. That's what sets you apart. That's what makes you different than Macy's and Kohl's and all the other people, is we're not out trying to get something from the world. We're desperately trying to give something to the world. God doesn't need their money. God doesn't need their talents. God doesn't need their popularity. God doesn't need them. But he wants them. Amen? God did not need Jimmy Vaughn. But he wanted Jimmy Vaughn, there's such a difference. He says our actions will speak truth. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16 says this, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. Be a champion for them." And then, really quickly, the question that we have is this, is what does it look like? We've seen the process. We've seen the antithesis. Murder and Christian compassion, Christian sacrifice. In Luke chapter 10, we see a wonderful illustration of that. If you're not familiar with it, it's called, So let's read that together real quickly. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'And how do you read it?' He says, tested Jesus. He said, 'Well, what does it say?' You know what? That's one of the things I love to ask people when they ask me questions. Well, Jimmy, what did you? I said, 'Well, what does the Bible say?' Now, what's funny is most of the time people go, 'I don't know.' That's why we need to be students of the Bible. That's why I have job security, I guess. If not here, somewhere. Someone needs to learn the Bible, right? Verse 27, he answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" Boom! There you go. You say, that's pretty easy. Yeah. Bat for average on that one. And then he goes on, verse 28, says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Oh, okay. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "So who's my neighbor?" Translation, "Well, I don't really want to do this for everybody. Can you just tell me who I'm supposed to do it for?" Now, you surely don't mean Tom, right? God, I can't love Tom, right? You hate Tom too, right, God? Well, who's my neighbor? Is it the guy next door? Is the gal sitting next to me here in my pew this morning? Who's my neighbor? We ever ask that? Who am I supposed to love? And Jesus gives the story very quickly. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by a robber, then stripped, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw the man and passed by on the other side." The two spiritual individuals, the two, in the modern day context, Christians, we could almost say a pastor and an elder, or a pastor and a deacon, or a pastor and a Sunday school teacher, people who should have responded. But I don't have time to unpack the reasons, but they walk by and they go, "Oh, man, stinks to be him." Or this would be one of my favorites. "Oh, I'll pray for you." Or this one's a good one. Ladies and gentlemen, our world is laying in a ditch. Battered, beaten, bruised, and half dead. And we're on the path. We're out there living it. Every day you're out there on the path. Every day you're out there in the stores. Every day you're out there in your place of employment. Every day you're out there. And what do? Do we just walk by? Do we give good old church cliches? Or do you know what? Do we love them? And that can be a great big enchilada. And he goes on. He says, but a Samaritan, you see the Samaritans, well, those weren't the really good people. The Samaritans are kind of half Jews. They kind of grow up on the wrong side of the tracks, you know. They're the people who wear jeans to church. They're the people who don't even have a pulpit. I mean, Samaritans. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. I'll tell you, one of the greatest antidotes for hatred is pity. And he went down and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Spent his own time, his own resources, his own energy to get the man to a place of safety. The next day he took out 2 denarii. Not only did he do that, but he stayed overnight with the man, because the next day he stayed overnight with him. Probably delayed his trip. Well, you know, I've really got somewhere to go. The next day he says, okay, he's stable, he's in a safe place. The next day he took out 2 denarii. And at the time of the writing, that was probably 2 days' wages, and left it. And gave the innkeeper this instruction: look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Listen, I'm giving you this, you spend this, and whatever he needs, I'll take care of. That's extravagant love there. And then Jesus asked the man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the bonds, that fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus' instructions, go and do likewise. But God, I hate them so much. Go and do likewise. But God, you just don't know. Have you ever done that? God, you just don't know. As if God needs you to remind him. God, you just don't know what they've done. God, if I can play God, I do. God, you just don't know how it makes me feel. I do. God, you just don't know I can't love them. Yes, you can. God, how do you know that? Because I love you. And while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. What? Jimmy, why do you bring the Bible into it? Go and do likewise. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we are, and how we set our hearts at rest in the presence. Just want to ask you a question today. Is your heart at rest in the presence of God? If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. I believe that in the human heart, God's placed his fingerprint. And even the lost individual in his heart or her heart knows something's not right. Now, they can't give you a dissertation on the Trinity. They can't give you a dissertation on Calvinism. You know how I know? Is because when I was a lost man, deep down in the dark left corner of that room that no one ever went to, I knew I needed something. And I did everything I could to cram everything I could into that corner to try and fill that need, and it just never worked. Until one day. And he goes on. He says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Not arrogance. There's a difference, isn't there? Have you ever watched an athlete and you go, man, that cat is arrogant? There's a difference. You can be confident, not arrogant, right? He says, and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps the commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. How do we set our hearts at rest in the presence of God? That's such a great question, isn't it? Boy, that's a million-dollar question. Do our hearts condemn us? The Scripture warns us our hearts are desperately wicked. You can't base everything you believe and everything you do based on a feeling, but you cannot lay aside in total feeling. God gave us feelings. Does your heart condemn you? Is there something in your heart today that says you need something more? You need a change. That was me. Preacher didn't have to tell me I needed a change. The music didn't have to tell me I needed a change. I didn't even crack open a Bible to bother tell me. In my heart, I knew I needed change, because my truck of life was tired. I was going bar ditch to bar ditch. It was worn smooth out. Secondly, he says this, is when our hearts are at rest and content in him, we receive from him anything that we ask. Oh, there's that winning lottery ticket. No. Because you see, when our hearts are content in him, that means we're in tune with him. And when we're in tune with him, then what we're asking is in tune with what he wants for us. And what father doesn't give their child everything? Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing when you're on the same wavelength, when you're tuned in. God says, it's awesome. You ask for the things that he would have you to have. Believe in the name of his son. You can never be in tune with God apart from his son Jesus. Love one another. And you see, church, listen. John wants us to know that love is a deep and wide thing. And we cannot fall into the pattern of, well, I don't actively hate. I'm not out punching people in the mouth. I'm not telling them they're number one on the highway when they cut me off. Listen, love is so much more than that. And we've got to love each other. We got to love God. We got to love each other. And then we're ready to go love them. And then lastly, this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gives to us. There's just some things about the Christian life that are just very difficult to explain. And one of the ones I love to try to answer is this. So how do you know you're called to ministry? God sent me a tweet. Oh, I'm called. Hey, it's my turn. Now, I was going to church, and I had one of those little blinkety-blink things like they give you at the restaurant. And I was just waiting. I'm called. I can tell you the circumstances around it. I mean, I can give you everything, but when it comes down to it, this is all I know. Is God wanted everything. And I was willing to give it to him. And I didn't even know really what that meant. And that's where it started. And 27 years later, I'm still being called. It's still being reaffirmed. And just as warm and ambiguous as that story is, my heart's at rest in the Lord because his Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I'm the Lord's child. I am saved. Heaven is my home. If I die today, heaven is my home. Do I deserve it? No. I just need to ask you today, what does your heart say? Does the Spirit of God testify to your heart that you belong to him? And if not, let's talk about that. Because like I said, we have to be very careful. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. And you know what? The adversary knows how to whisper lies into our ears. But what does the Spirit of God in your heart say? Respond to that. Have courage to ask questions about that. Here's our action step. Let us ask the Lord to show us any hatred that we may be harboring. It may not be fresh hatred. It may not be right out of the oven this morning. It could be some good, old-fashioned, way-back hatred. Hatred is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. Would you have the courage with me to say, Lord, show me in my heart any hatred I may be harboring? Because you know what? If I'm not actively chewing on it now, that means the adversary is just waiting to bring it up. And then, Lord, would you give me the desire? Because you know what? You remember, Cain had a choice. But you know what his desire was? To kill his brother. Lord, show it to me. Give me the desire to correct it. And then, you know what? I need you to give me victory over it. Would you be willing to do that this week? It can be a very painful process. And you know what? If there's anger, if there's hatred in your heart right now, you know what it is. Because whoever that person is, you can see them in your mind's eye right now. And you know what? Right now in your heart, your blood pressure's up just a little bit. Because just thinking about it gets you a little worked up. My friends, ask the Lord to help you get victory over that. Because you remember what John said? It's evil crouching at your door. And you know what? Evil is patient. It'll wait for you. Because you know what? Life will bring you to it. Evil just sits and waits sometimes. And life will just bring you right on by. And in that right moment, at that right time, you'll pounce! And you'll be dead before you know it. Read a story about a man who was at a zoo. And he was talking to the zookeeper. He says, look at that lion. Look at how majestic he is. And he's doing the same mannerism as my cat Fluffy back home. Look, they're of the same lineage, the same legacy. Look, they even have the same patterns. He goes, oh, I wish you'd just let me in there. Let me just pet that lion. And the zookeeper says, the difference between that cat and Fluffy is that cat has murder in its heart. Scripture says the adversary is like a roaring lion seeking to destroy that which he may. If you harbor hatred, it waits to pounce. My challenge to all of us, beginning with myself, God, show me in my mind and my heart any hatred that I may be harboring. Give me the courage to want to change. And Lord, through your power, through your spirit, give me victory in that. So that God would be glorified. My life would be improved. And you know what? I just might get to change the life of someone else.